Brother Cooper's topic will be a worthy servant. A worthy servant.
Thank you, Brother Jim and Brother John, for that beautiful prayer. Well, dear brethren, it's truly a privilege and really good to be back here in Phoenix again. Sister Vi and I have been coming here now for the past 8 years, and we're making many wonderful acquaintances, and we're building many wonderful memories of this place. So we look very forward to it each year. We are privileged also to have four other brethren from Boise this year. Brother Elton Pig and Sister Nettie, and Brother Ernie Tucker and Sister Mary. And we're very pleased that they could make it this year. A worthy servant. As we seek spiritual wisdom and knowledge from the Scriptures, we find in them that God is revealing to us many wonderful characteristics and qualities that the prophets of old and the apostles had attained through their many experiences. These qualities are made known so that if we use them, it will be greatly help for us and assist us in the path that we choose to take. Maybe the greatest strength that we find in these Bible characters are their faith and trust in their Creator. But as we look closer into their position, we will also find a quality that is built into them. It's a unity of special love, and it seems to be inherent in them. This love we see is perhaps the highest love one can have for another. We call it agape love. The lessons we learn through these servants of God prove valuable as we strive to gain knowledge of the truth. Still, we find there were none who gave us more or stands out more to us than the Master Himself, Christ Jesus, who from His very beginning was begotten with the Spirit of love. The Apostle in Hebrews 3:1-2 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." We believe that as our Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul and numerous other Bible characters, that each have attained a mark, not all to the high calling, but nevertheless a mark or a standard of character for which God will be satisfied and will award them a body that is pleasing to Him. In our lesson, we are going to look into such Bible character, an ancient worthy of which little is known, yet he was a prophet and portrayed a great faith and trust in his Creator, in Jehovah God. Still, he questions God's reasoning in the events of his time. Perhaps we will see how we may resemble some of us, how he may resemble some of us as we approach a greater time of trouble. As Bible students, we have a desire to learn. And as we do learn, we have a tendency to look for pictures, types, shadows, antitypes, and so forth when we read the Scriptures. Our tendency is to see if the time periods, the conditions, the peoples or nations relate in any way to our present times or the conditions in our world today. We believe this is our inquisitive nature, and it is probably the Heavenly Father that He had purposed it for our benefit and for our profit. The Bible character or ancient worthy of our lesson is that of Habakkuk. Brother David spoke of him in his discourse, and that you'll notice that there will be many parallels to his talk and to the one that I would speak of. But Habakkuk is considered one of the minor prophets, and little is known of him except that his writings reflect much of his character. His time on earth is believed to have been at a time the kings Josiah and Jehoiakim was reigning, from about 840 to 640, to 588 B.C. His service took place at the time Nebuchadnezzar seized the city of Jerusalem. From his writings, we see that he is deeply tender in nature and his character very spiritual, showing a great love for his people in fulfilling the position of watchman over them. His name denotes embracer and was given him due to the abundance love for Jehovah God. It is also believed that this name was given him because that through his love for one another, he would take this person in his arms and press them to his heart, bearing his tender feelings. So we turn to verse 1 of his book, where he gives us the introduction to his writings, which were received from God in a vision. As we read portions of this short book, we will see that this prophet is one divinely inspired and commissioned in the duty he is to perform. Beginning with verses 2 through 4, and reading from the New English Bible translation, he cries, "How long, O Lord, have I cried to Thee unanswered? I cry violence, but Thou dost not save. Why dost Thou let me see such misery? Why countenance wrongdoing? Devastation and violence confront me. Strife breaks out. Discord raises its head. And so law grows sterile. Justice does not come forth victorious. For the wicked outwit the righteous, and so justice comes out perverted." We see in his cry, he is heavily burdened. His message to God is that he is much concerned for the abundance of sin and iniquity in his nation, that his people have been unfaithful and deserve harsh treatment to change their course and turn them back to a state of righteousness. We can certainly apply these words to our times. The present conditions today are numerous. Do we not see wickedness, perversity, crookedness, fighting, severe violence, strife, and contention, and many more evil doings? The prophet felt he was justified in asking the questions that he did, for it seemed to him God was being indifferent as to whether good or evil prevailed. And it also appeared to him evil was going to triumph, because those who were trying to do right and to live a godly life, they were the ones that were suffering. Many today are asking these same questions. How long, O Lord, shall it be? I'm sure some of us at times say this to ourselves, and at times, we also ask, why do we ask when we know the answer? Is it a lack of patience? We of all people know the outcome and know what we must do. Are we to judge God, the very one who put our faith and trust in? Or we might ask ourselves, are we seeking earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? It is heavenly wisdom that we must seek, for it is this wisdom that is full of mercy and good fruits, and it is this wisdom we must have and must develop in our hearts to become more like our Master. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 27 and 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Looking now at verse 5 of our lesson, the Lord answers Habakkuk's cry and says, "Behold ye among the nations, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." Verse 11, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." This army which is to undergo this siege on the Israelites are the Chaldeans, otherwise known as the Babylonians, for their capital city is Babylon. We are acquainted with these people, for they represent confusion. All the terms we used earlier, we see today: confusion in the churches, in politics, our schools, heads of state, our governments. Yes, we see it reign over all the people in a world that we call civilized. In our text, we spoke of horses. In symbol, they represent the false doctrines which are fed to the masses in our religious systems today. And the horsemen are the teachers of these false doctrines. Great numbers have relied heavily on the creeds and traditions of these false teachers and have accepted their doctrines without proof to see that if they agreed with the standard of God's Word. Many have become sadly shaken, and their peace and joy and faith destroyed, yet they continue to accept these doctrines as truth. The text goes on to say, "Their horsemen shall come from afar," meaning that they are foreign to us, as they are not characteristic to the true doctrines of God's Word. Yet they appear native or natural to these masses in our religious systems today. To Habakkuk, this invasion of the Chaldeans was hard to understand. Why would the Lord use these people to punish Israel? After all, they were more wicked than his own people. To us, we see the Lord's use of these people to cause a measure of judgment on evil and the evil institutions, even though they will not be in harmony with the Lord's true light, but actually in opposition to it. We believe it is this type of force that is taking part in the tearing down of this old order of things today, catching up or gathering up, as the text states, the captives as the sand. Verse 10 says, "They will scoff at the kings, the princes shall be scorned, and the stronghold divided." Due to their rapid advances into the land and their success, this army becomes arrogant and proud and do not realize that the Lord is using them to overrule overthrow oppression and evil, and to bring down the governing institutions. It is not our human nature, the fleshly side of it, that fear and tremble when we see the evil so rampant in our system today. We must remember the present society, out of necessity, is to be abolished, just as was done in Habakkuk's time. And we see these things taking place before our very eyes. We may at times not approve of God's method, but it is in Him we must put our trust. As new creatures in Christ, we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand this in this evil day. In verses 12 through 17, we still see the perplexity in the eyes of the prophet. He again turns to God and addresses Him, that he sees nothing but violence done to Israel and feels that the prevalence of the Chaldeans have outraged the laws of humanity and has swallowed up those who are more righteous than they. In comparing our time to those in the days of Habakkuk, we see many similarities, but there is a difference, and a difference is in the calling. Our call is to one of a high calling in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. The path we take to reach this prize is a narrow one of trials, and it may be bitter trials, testings, which to us may prove severe with sacrifice. Yes, we may find our virtues are dearer to us the more we have had to suffer for them. The Apostle Peter explains it well in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, again using the New English Bible. My dear friends, do not be bewildered by the fiery ordeal that is upon you, as though it were something extraordinary. It gives you a share in Christ's sufferings, and that is cause for joy. And when His glory is revealed, your joy will be triumphant. We might say that the path of these ancient worthies was also a path of trial, testing, and sacrifice. This is true. And our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, in his letter in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, tells us, And these all speaking of the ancient worthies, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. As mentioned previously, these faithful ones will have a special assignment in the kingdom, for they have obtained a standard of character very pleasing to God, and will receive a body most pleasing to Him. In our study, it appears Habakkuk was unable to discern the actions the Lord was taking, and we picture in these verses that he must have been on his knees in prayer for a better understanding of God's viewpoint and for His ways. For then he says in chapter 2, verses 1, I will stand upon my watch and set myself upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The prophet appeared to be casting down his spirit, showing humility and proof of his faith in God. It seems he must give the scriptures more attention so that he will understand clearly and see the logic in God's plan for his people and how his plan will eventually affect the whole world of mankind. The true meaning of the Scriptures becomes very significant to him and is needed so that he may reprove the unbelievers and those who persecute righteousness. Herein is another lesson for us. If we are faithful in our studies, more truth is revealed and God's plans become better understood and proves there is no contradiction where it seemed there may have been before. Two, we learn that the Heavenly Father speaks to us in other ways and other than His Word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through our conscience, and only the footstep followers enjoy this privilege. Verses 2 through 4 of the second chapter says, "And the Lord answered me and said, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the time it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We believe here that God had revealed to this faithful servant a portion of his divine plan through a vision, and that he left with him a knowledge and understanding that at a time he would bring favor upon his people, and that also at this due time they would see and understand the necessity for the permission of evil. We see evidence in our time that this prophecy is being fulfilled. We see favor returning to Israel. It is again a nation, and even though it is experiencing many trials, we can still see the favor returning. With some strain on faith at times, we too can understand why God has permitted evil even in our day. He expects us to make an intelligent choice based upon understanding and appreciation. Appreciation for his great and divine plan of salvation from sin and death. Verse 3 of this second chapter, "The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry." To help us understand this statement, let us look at Jeremiah 23 and 20. It reads, and again using the New English Bible, "The Lord's anger is not to be turned aside until he has accomplished and fulfilled his deep designs. In days to come, you will fully understand." Also, we find in Deuteronomy 4 and 30, "When you are in distress and all these things come upon you, you will, in the days to come, turn back to the Lord your God and obey Him." Following this message, we have an assurance. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will never fail you nor destroy you, nor will He forget the covenant guaranteed by oath with your forefathers. We hope these words spoken by the holy men with their experiences will strengthen our faith and trust, especially in these dark and dangerous times. In support of these verses and the prophecy of our lesson, the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Hebrews strongly advises in chapter 10, 35 through 39, the New English Version, "Do not then throw away your confidence, for it carries a great reward. You need endurance if you are to do God's will and what He has promised. For soon, very soon, He who is to come will come. He will not tarry, He will not delay. And by faith, my righteous servant shall find life, but If a man shrinks back, I take no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back and are lost. We have faith to make our life our own. So as we grow in spiritual knowledge and grace, our confidence in God's plan and word becomes stronger, aiding us also giving us the character our Lord wishes us to have. In this we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and giving a reasonable service in our attempts to do His will. In verse 3 again, the words will surely come, and in Hebrews 10:37, He who is to come will come. The root word in this, in the Greek for come, is hiko, meaning be present, to have come, or is present. This is Strong's Concordance number 2264. Our belief is that our Lord has returned and is present. His purpose for coming when He did, which we believe is in 1874, is that He is choosing a people for His name. There are many scriptures given to prove this statement, but we lack the time to read them all now, but I'll give you the places where they are. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 21st chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. 2 Peter 3, 10. And Revelation 3, 3. Perhaps the answer God gave Habakkuk was not all understood. Nevertheless, He did give him an assurance that He was in control, and at an appointed time His people would also be enlightened with His plans and purposes. The end of time mentioned in the Scripture, as we know it, was to be at the close of an age, the age in which sin and death prevailed. Though the time seems to tarry, we must exercise our faith, because in the end it will surely speak. And brethren, this is a time when our hearts must be open and teachable to the love the Heavenly Father is offering us. His great plan is being revealed to us by these holy prophets of old and confirmed by our Lord and His apostles. We can see how difficult it must have been for Habakkuk to maintain his faith in the experience he encountered, especially when the promises made in the vision would not mature in his lifetime. Verse 5 of this second chapter gives us another picture, where the Chaldeans are likened to our greatest enemy, death, which is malicious to the vast majority. This verse, as elsewhere in God's Word, describes the word Sheol, as also translated the more common word hell. It pictures it as a condition of death, or a place of the dead, the grave, very contrary to the common thought as a place of torment. In verse 14, it is apparent that Habakkuk has made further studies of the Scriptures, where we find him quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This quotation is from Isaiah 11 and 9. To him, this must have been a wonderful portion of the vision. He sees the Lord's people looking upon his tablets and receiving an understanding of God's divine plan, and that they will use this plan for the betterment of his people. For us, God's plan revealed much more than it did to Habakkuk, but it surely had to have strengthened his faith and trust. In later times, the Lord's people are favored with many witnesses telling us of a Savior which is to come. and that through the ransom sacrifice that he will pay, there would be many changes come upon the earth and also to the heavens. Acts 3:20 and 21 is a good verification of things to come. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. Habakkuk was unaware that through the blessings his people would receive will flow blessings to all mankind, that it would comprise of a kingdom far greater than his, and would unfold into a time when ignorance, superstition, violence, sin, and death will be erased from the face of the earth, leaving a kingdom of righteousness, of truth, and true light, putting harmony of God's plan into the hearts of all who will trust and obey his will. We see through these prophets of old how the Holy Spirit was working in them. It was doubtful that much of what they wrote were understood by them, yet they continued to live by faith and were determined to trust in whatever the Lord would have them do. Verse 20 of the second chapter. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Habakkuk, being of a tender and spiritual nature, was likely in deep meditation or prayer at this time concerning all the events that have come upon his people. And in the vision he received was a period of time when all nations and peoples would come to a silence, a hush in the Hebrew imperative, a time of quietness when they would obtain confidence and faith in God's promise, that even though this vision will tarry, it will surely come. In contrast, the Lord's people throughout the world at this time of the gospel age are likewise deep in prayer, taking a silence to converse with the Lord of the conditions we see in our world today. For we see in it much of the same conditions as did Habakkuk in his day. Our prayers are for the time mentioned in Revelation 21 and 4, when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In chapter 3, we find our faithful servant continuing in prayer. And as we read of it, we find his utterance to God with much reverence in his feeling, and his feelings mixed. Yet his faith appears triumphant over the disturbing circumstances at hand. His prayer in many verses are symbolic and is aimed at his people and those we believe to be the church class, but is very difficult to make plain. Reading the second verse, he prays, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It appears that Habakkuk is looking back at similar times and how the Lord was trustful in delivering his people. Presently, he is looking at another time of trouble in hope that the time will be short and that his people will not be cut off. This becomes a prayer of the saints as we see the travail, the pains increasing almost daily. Our hope is being the same. We look for the great time of trouble to come, to be short and to end quickly. Again, we look to our Lord for assurance and it is given to us in Matthew 24 and 22. Verses 3 through 5 of this third chapter gives us perhaps a dual picture. One in that Teman, also known as Edom, and Paran are principally the area south of the Dead Sea, covering the area of Sinai. This might refer to the visible display of the glory of God when He gave the law upon Sinai. At that time, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of those works of God which were to be praised. Another thought is, by using scriptures in Jeremiah 49:7-23, Ezekiel 25:12-14, and Obadiah 1-21, that this is a picture of the great time of trouble which will close the gospel age and usher in the millennium. We see the Holy Spirit at work in a period where the kingdoms and governments of this world are disintegrating and making way for the kingdom of Christ. But yet, we feel that the four winds mentioned in Revelation 7 are still being held. The reason is given in verse 3, where the Apostle John speaks, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." Since Israel has not recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and we know that they must do, it is likely for this reason that the prophecy in Jeremiah 30:7 also has not yet come to pass. Again, the familiar passage is, "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Verse 4 of our lesson, "And his brightness was like the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was hiding in his power." This picture is one of beauty, like the beatitude of our Lord, a perfect blessedness of or happiness coming upon the earth. It's like the dawn of a perfect day, where rays of sunlight streams forth from the hand of our Lord unto all His people. The brightness is the Sun of Righteousness, bringing light and blessings and happiness. His hands are a symbol of all this happening. Our Lord here is exercising His power, which soon will not be a picture, but a reality. Due to time, we must end our study at verse 6, where the prophet says, "He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting." It is possible the Heavenly Father had stopped here but for a short time, that He may survey the land to determine the degree of judgment to be administered and to bring light of all its evils. Those endeavoring to follow our Lord are watchers, therefore favored in that they see how evil is being exposed worldwide, and as a result, we see nations breaking up and unfit to continue. The remainder of Habakkuk's prayer unfolds many more of God's plan, and it would be of a benefit to all of you if you have find the time to finish the study. Hopefully, what has been brought to you will aid you in a fuller understanding of God's Word and how He uses worthy individuals to bring light or truth to those who look for it. If we use it in a way our Heavenly Father intends, it will greatly help us attain the high goal for which we seek. Habakkuk may be considered a minor prophet, possibly because his writings were short. Yet he gave us a major insight as to what has and will transpire in this harvest period of the gospel age. He gave us a preview of what we may expect in the glorious kingdom to come, and brought to light much of Jehovah God's character, and that even though the world today may see him in a different light, eventually they will recognize clearly his true character as we know him, a God of love. There are terrible yet wonderful times approaching, so let us not faint, but hold dear the light and spiritual wisdom that these holy prophets have given us. In closing our study, let us read from Psalms 132, 13 through 17. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout it aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. This picture, dear brethren, is a family that the Heavenly Father had longed for, one that will fulfill his eternal purpose. And we do so anxiously look forward to that time when his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And may the Lord add his blessings.